Gospel of Luke, the verses 27 through 39. After this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there were a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece of a new garment and puts it on an old garment. But if he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst forth from the skins, and it will be spilt, and the skins will be destroyed. And new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" May God speak to us through his word this morning. Follow me. Two words which changed the life of the man Levi. When he heard them, he listened to them, he took note of them, and having taken note of them, he then followed Jesus. But what do those two words mean? It's an important question. Not least because in preaching last Lord's Day morning, I used these two words and I asked all of you, have you heard and have you responded to those two words in your life? Have you heard Jesus speak to you personally? Have you heard him? And have you answered his call for you to follow him? That's a serious question. It's a serious question because of the person that asks it. And it's a serious question because of the implications of your response to it. They are of eternal consequence. What does follow me mean? Well, I want to explore that this morning. And I do so because that's the issue that lies at the heart of the question that the Pharisees bring to Jesus in verse 33 of the chapter. When they say to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." What really lies behind that question is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? They're not asking that, of course, but that's the reason why we're given that question. Our consideration of this question, or more accurately, the mentality that lies behind the question, and the thinking that lies behind Jesus' response to that question, will show us very clearly what is not meant when Jesus says, "Follow me," and then what is meant when Jesus says, "Follow me." So what we're going to look at this morning is this question: what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? We're going to look at it and ask and see what it doesn't mean. And then we're going to see what it does mean to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to look at the first point, the point of that will show us what it does not mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ under the heading of regular religion. And the second point, what it does mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ under the heading relationship religion. Regular religion and relationship religion. Let's consider first then what it does not mean or what is not involved in the following after Jesus. Regular religion. The Pharisees ask this question of Jesus. Who were the Pharisees and what were they about? Well, the Pharisees were serious, religious, church-going men. The name Pharisees comes to us from a Hebrew verb which means to separate. And so these men had become known as the separated ones. Their existence is recorded back after the time of the return of the exiles from Babylon. Remember the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes back and builds the walls of the city again. And Ezra is brought back by God. And he leads the people of God in the reconstituted city of Jerusalem. And he brings the law of God to bear in their lives. Well, the Pharisees, it seems, would have stemmed from that period or after that period. They were serious men. They believed that Israel should live in a separate existence with God as their king. They stood firmly against all foreign intervention and infiltration into Israel. They despised the corruption of the priests. They had a very high regard for the word of God. They were known for their strict observance of the Sabbath day. And they had three big ideas that dominated their philosophy, that dominated their teaching, that dominated their way of thinking. And those three big ideas were keep the law, wait for the Messiah, and abide by the traditions. They had the desire that the nation of Israel would keep the law of God, that the culture would be shaped by the law of God, that the society and relationships in society would be governed not by the way that people thought, but by the law of God. They wanted the nation of Israel to be a nation renowned for its observance of God's law. They had a desire to sit and wait. They knew there was a Messiah coming, and their perception was that this Messiah would come and he would bring a political deliverance to the nation. He would restore the prosperity formerly experienced by Israel during the days of Solomon and David. He would extend that into an even greater degree, and that he would lead them as a religious nation in the ways of the one true God. And then they had these oral traditions that they had passed down. Things that had arisen out of discussions about the law of God. God had said, made laws governing the ways of man's relationship with him and with each other. And as they discussed these laws and their keeping of these laws and the observance of those laws as individuals, that the Pharisees had devised traditions that people were to observe in order to make sure they didn't break the law. And those traditions, in a sense, replaced the law of God in the individual's life. The law of God was seen as something that was important for the whole culture. The oral tradition was that which was seen as being important for the individual. You keep the oral tradition, that's your religion. You observe what the Pharisees teach, that's how you worship God. And over time, these genuine religious men had developed a system of religion that was both genuine in their desire to observe it and it was regular in their practice of it. And it had these three key building blocks intermeshed within it: the keeping of the law, the waiting of the Messiah, for the Messiah, and the observance of their oral tradition. And they had been serious about it. These are not people who just turned up at church once a month. That's not who the Pharisees were. They were regulars. They had a very regular, routine mentality about their love for God. And the point that they bring to Jesus, this point of fasting, was one of the key activities that had been devised by them as a marker of religious life. This was something that if a person practiced fasting in their life, that meant that they were a good, keen, ardent believer of God. It's one of those things that had been developed through their oral tradition. Now, fasting throughout the history of the church always arises from sorrow. When genuine fasting took place in the history of God's people, it arose because people became aware of their sinfulness. And as a result of their sinfulness, they had a broken and a contrite heart. And because they had a broken and a contrite heart, they basically lost their appetite. They fasted. They didn't eat. Such was their sense of guilt. Such was their sense of having done wrong. And so this was something that arose spontaneously in people's life. There's only one fast that I became aware of, and considering this, in the history of God's people, that was to be an observed fast in the sense that it was organized and it was structured. And that was a fast associated with the Day of Atonement, whenever the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and he brought before God the sin of the people in symbolic form, and that atonement was to be made. There was to be a fast associated with that. But out with that fasting on that occasion, the other fasting was fasting that you engaged in because you were hurt and you were filled with sorrow. But it had become a practice, you see. A practice that marked orthodoxy. A religious exercise. A religious exercise that had been performed in Israel and which God has spoken against. In Zechariah chapter 7, we read of men coming to God and saying, "Should we fast in the fifth month, as we have done so for many years?" And God's response is very direct. It's quite cutting. He says, "Say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and the seventh month for 70 years, was it for me that you fasted?" And the implication clearly is, when you fasted on those regular occasions during that time, who were you fasting for? It wasn't for me, because it wasn't flowing out of a heart that was sorrowful for sin. It was flowing out of a heart that desired to represent itself well before me through a religious activity. It was because you felt that some observance of this religious activity would ingratiate yourself to me, rather than the fact of it coming from a heart that was broken and contrite. And he said, the reality is, it made no difference to me. And down through the centuries, they hadn't learned anything. They had just kept doing it. And so these Pharisees come to Jesus and to his disciples, and one of their big concerns, one of the things that's really bugging them, not only is the fact that Jesus is eating and drinking with reprobates, unregenerates, the lowest of the earth, Jesus is squandering his time with people he shouldn't even be looking at. Another thing that really gets under their skin is the fact that the disciples of Jesus are not engaging in this religious activity. You see, for the Pharisee, it was about what you do. It was about your religious activity. It was about fulfilling a duty. And this fasting, which should have risen as a consequence of sin, which had been translated into a religious outward observance, now becomes a marker of your orthodoxy. It now becomes a marker of whether you are really serious about God or not. Are you religious? Then you will fast. If you're not fasting, then you cannot be serious about God. It was about what you do. Following Jesus Christ, following me, as Jesus says it, is not about religious activity. It is not about regular religion. It's not about fulfilling a duty. And I want you to be absolutely clear about this. Because some of you sitting here this morning are serious about coming to church. If someone to ask you tomorrow what you did yesterday, you'd say, I went to church in the morning. And if they were to look at you or say anything about that to you, you would be hurt and you would be offended. Because coming to church here on a Sunday morning is important to you. You take time out of your life to get out of your bed, to come here, and to sit in this place to worship God for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. It's not something you treat lightly. It's not something you do on a whim. It's not something just because you waken up and decide, I'm going to do this. You are serious, genuinely serious, about coming to worship God. It's part of your life. It's an important part of your life. You think that this whole same-sex marriage thing, which will happen, by the way, when the government says it's going to have a consultation on the matter, and then says in the Houses of Parliament, well, the consultation was not about whether we're going to do it, about how you're going to do it, then you see the corruptness of our national leaders. They are corrupt in their thoughts, and they're corrupt in their decisions, and they are corrupt in the laws that they will make. And I don't say that lightly or glibly. They are liars. You are abhorred by that. You think it's wrong for women to be ministers. You think that more people should come to church. But let me tell you this morning, when Jesus says, follow me, it's not about religious, regular activity. It's not about coming here on a Sunday morning. That's not following after Jesus Christ. That is, if that's what you believe it to be. If you believe that your religion of coming here to sit on Sunday morning makes you right with God, then hear it clear, hear it plain, hear it simple. It doesn't, It won't and it never will. Because that is not what following after me means. And the sooner that you, by God's grace, come to realize that fact, the better. There are people in this building today who were where you are in their thinking in the past. And they sat, maybe for weeks, months, years, thinking to themselves, like the Pharisees, if I engage in this religious activity, this good religious activity, this beneficial to a degree religious activity, but if I continue in this, then I will be all right with God. And then, at some point in their life, God, by His grace, spoke to them with the effectual voice of Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of God, and He called them to follow Him. And they would tell you today, if I was to ask them to get to their feet now, they would say they wished that they had heard that voice 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years earlier. They wish that they would receive that call to follow after Jesus Christ earlier. So this morning, if you're sitting here and your religion amounts to being a decent person who comes to church on a Sunday morning, and that's the height of where you're at, do you hear me and do you hear me clear? You are not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. You're fulfilling some form of religious duty that means absolutely nothing to God. Nothing to God. Jesus isn't interested in it. He has only one thing in mind, and that is relationship religion. Relationship religion. When Jesus says, follow me, He literally means, follow me. He says, in response to the question that the Pharisees ask Him, that is driven by their regular religious activity, His response is wholly endued with the principle and the idea that for Him, religion is all about a relationship. He says, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Literally, there is no basis. There are no grounds. There is no foundation for fasting in terms of the implications of fasting for the Christian life, unless there is a reason for sorrow. And the point that Jesus is making here is a simple one. He's saying the reason why my disciples do not fast is because they have no reason to fast. They have no grounds to fast. How can they have grounds to fast when I am still here? For their relationship with me is what their discipleship is all about. It's the fact that they enter in by my grace, having called them to dwell with me and abide in me, and I am still alive. Therefore, why would they substitute some outward religious activity when they can have the real relationship and religion that I am presenting and offering to them? He says to them, yes, there'll come a day when they'll fast. There'll come a day, and that day will come all too soon. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away. There is the indication the bridegroom will be taken away. Christ will go to His death. At that moment, in terms of the relationship on earth between the disciples and the Jesus, it will be broken in terms of the physical relationship. And in that circumstances, then they can fast. It's not the relationship will be broken because Christ is still with them, but the physical representation of that relationship on earth, the physical reality of that will obviously be broken. And so they can fast there. For Jesus, you see, it's all about the relationship. And when Jesus comes to you and he says, "Follow me," he's not saying, "Come and observe certain religious activities." He doesn't care about religious activity. He's calling you to follow him, to know him, to delight in him, to worship him, to believe in him. And when you come to him, then you become, Paul says, a new creation. No longer are you alienated from God in Adam. You're now with Christ. And Paul repeatedly tells us in his letters what this relationship is all about. And those of us who are Christians this morning, I want you to listen to this. Because you know, it's not just the unbeliever who can think that religious activity is the way. We can drift into a pattern where we not only come to church on Sunday morning, we come to Sunday evening, we also go to the Met, we go to the prayer meeting. But it can degenerate. It can degenerate into religious activity. The Pharisees were good men. Over time, they degenerated into just time servers. And we have got to remind ourselves, you see, that this is all about our relationship with the bridegroom. And when we come to think about it's about me fasting, and I'm using fasting in an illustrative way, it's about me doing that activity which will keep God happy, then we've got to set ourselves down in front of our Bibles and we've got to remind ourselves it's not about fasting, using it illustratively. It's about my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about my suffering with him. It's about my being crucified with him. It's about my dying with him. It's about my being buried with him. It's about my being made alive with him. It's about my being raised with him. It's about my taking on a new form with him. It's about my being glorified with him. It's about my living with him. It's about my seating with him. It's about my reigning with him. It's about my being with him. It's always with him. Christ is our wisdom. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our redemption. Christ is our glorification. We are, Paul says, enriched in him. God says, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ. And if our relationship is not in Christ, it is nothing. Nothing. For apart from me, you are nothing, and apart from me, you can do nothing. So if Jesus says to you this morning, "Follow me," and you think it's about religious activity, hear this. You have nothing. You have nothing. You are nothing in the eyes of God. And I don't care if you're a member of the church and you've sat in front of the session, you've professed faith in Jesus Christ and you've sat at the Lord's table, if the reality is that that relationship does not exist in your life, now or never has, you have nothing. And I'm not pronouncing a judgment upon you. I'm just stating the facts. It's about a relationship. It's about living in the relationship. It's about believing in Christ. It's about being with Christ. And everything in our lives is about dwelling with Christ. And I want you to note here how these two things cannot coexist. how you can't have ritual, regular religion, and then patch on relationship religion. Because Jesus speaks here in a very simple way of a garment that's new, and you go to stick a new patch on it, and it never works. And you put new wine into the old wineskins burst, and everything is destroyed. If you are following after regular religion, you can't paste Christ into that. You can't stick on Christ. You can't pour Christ into your little religious activity. He won't have it. He didn't die on the cross at Calvary. What wonder of love that is. He didn't take the punishment that was due to his people for sin. He didn't allow himself to be led as a lamb to the slaughter for you to put post-it notes on your Christian life, on your religious life, rather. When he comes and says, "Follow me," he means it. He longs for you to lay down your life and deny yourself and follow him. To enter into a living relationship with him that's marked with suffering, it's marked with denial, it's marked with pain, it's marked with trials, but ultimately ends in joy. It's about knowing, believing in, and following after Jesus Christ. That's why we gather for worship. We gather for worship because we have this relationship with God. The heart relationship. It flows out of that heart. That's why we gather for prayer. Because it's about the relationship with God and his people, that God has opened up the door of prayer, that God has opened up the way of prayer, that God has opened up the access into communion with him through the relationship we have in Jesus Christ. That's why it's about the relationship. That's why when we have our heads around the relationship, the activity doesn't become an issue. It is of no difficulty to us to engage in these things because it arises out of heart love for God. When it descends into duty, when it descends into obligation, when it descends into me having to do something because I have to do it, then we're into regular religion that God takes no interest in. But he has opened up this way through the death of his son to bring us into a new and living hope, to bring us into a living relationship with himself. He has not only declared us right in his sight, he has also adopted us into his family. He has brought us into a place of privilege, of protection, a place of blessing, a place of correction, a place of communion, all through the death of Jesus Christ. That relationship with Jesus is what Christianity is all about. And if you don't have that relationship, you don't have a relationship with God. So, you can ask yourself the question, am I about regular religion? The fulfillment of duty, as I perceive it, to keep God right with me, which means nothing to God, or do I long for this relationship religion, which is all about Jesus Christ, delighting in the bridegroom, loving the bridegroom, knowing the bridegroom, learning about God and my life through the bridegroom, praying through the bridegroom, dwelling in and abiding in the bridegroom. That's what my religion is all about. My religion is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can guarantee you that if your religion is about relationship with Jesus Christ, then the rest will take care of itself, because He will lead you and He will guide you. He will protect you. He will love you. Has He not laid down His life for your eternal salvation? Will He not keep you until the day that He comes back to take you into His eternal presence? Fall in love with Jesus Christ. Follow Him. Not just some religious, empty religious activity. Fall in love with Jesus and be one of His people. Live as one of His people. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ within this church for His glory. Amen.